Is it? 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Yeah. It doesn't sound. Is that? Can you hear? Can you hear that, Joel? Oh yeah, they can hear that. Yeah. Okay. Good morning. You are so welcome. How's everybody doing? Okay. In anticipation of what is coming next. Okay, if you want to turn to Jonah 3, I promise that this, we've just about rung Jonah out, and this is the last time that I'll be doing anything on Jonah for a long time. If you weren't here last week, I'm just aware that several of you, it was the end of half term and stuff like that, I think, were not here last week. I felt as if I just really made an appeal from the heart. We based it on Jonah chapter 4, and we looked at God's compassion. I just had some really helpful feedback and some great encouragement from that, so if you didn't have a chance to listen to it, it might be worth listening to. But as I said, I've kind of felt as if I made an appeal of the heart, really, and this morning I just want to kind of qualify that. I just want to put some flesh on those bones, as it were, and just have a look. And at the end, Dominic's just going to come and share something with us as well of a practical nature. So shall we pray and we'll get straight into it? Is that okay? Father, we just want to say thank you for your love for us. We just want to rejoice in the way that you have helped us to express our love for you in some of the songs that we've sang this morning. We thank you for all that they mean to us. We thank you that you did rise victoriously. You didn't leave us or forsake us, and you made preparation that when you ascended to the right hand of the Father, that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, would be with us. And we thank you for how it's been expressed that the Holy Spirit really is the one who draws alongside and helps us, changes our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And so we really thank you for that. Lord, thank you that you did rise again victoriously, and because of that we are stood in victory and we can have life and life in all its fullness. So thank you for that, Lord. We just pray as we turn to your word now that that you would be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. And even as we leave this place this morning, we just pray that we would be in some way change, that signs and wonders would follow the preaching of the word, and that something in our hearts, something in our whole demeanor would be changed for your glory. Amen. That is a big ask. Okay, nothing is too difficult for God. Okay, I'm just going to read from Jonah 3. I'll just read the whole of Jonah 3. We have covered it. Myself and Pete covered it over 4 or 5 weeks, and then I've just come back just to pick up on a couple of things since that. So I'm not gonna do a chapter and verse this morning. I'm not gonna do any exposition, but I just want to refer to this and for us to, as I say, try and flesh out really what we said last week. The word of the Lord came to Jonah for a second time. If you remember, it came to him at the beginning of chapter 1. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And so Jonah eventually arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people, just like that, just exactly what he said. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Praise God for that. What an amazing statement. And they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. And the word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and removed his robe. I've given a bit of thought to that. These kings of empires, of great, you know, lands in these days, I mean, they had wealth and they had power and they were God. Often they were God. And here this man, who was arguably the most powerful man in the world at the time, gets down from his throne and takes off his robes and puts on sackcloth and ashes. It's an amazing kind of image, really. And so the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God," with a big G. "Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." You think about his words. He knew the God from whom Jonah was proclaiming, and he knew straight away, this is the God of the people that we have persecuted, that we have ripped apart, that we have torn to shreds. And he says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger. He probably understood that God was fiercely angry of a lot of the things that he had done and that they were doing. They'd said by their own admission they were an evil people. And he said, so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he didn't do it. Amazing. Okay. God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh. We all know that. And we all know that he ran in the opposite direction. But why did he do it? Why was it that he did that? Well, there are a number of reasons, and we have covered them, I think, in previous talks. But I think when it comes down to it, a practical level, often when we go in the opposite direction to God, it's because we do not fully trust the goodness of God. We do not believe that fully that God is going to come through for us. It's almost kind of I believe, but help my unbelief. And you have to believe that God absolutely wants the best for you. Do you believe that this morning? Can we actually say that we believe that? Do you believe that God absolutely wants the best for you? I believe that. And I think always sin against God starts with disbelief. I think that separation from God always starts with disbelief. And it's not believing that God is absolutely committed to doing good for us. We sang this morning, "You're never going to let me down." And I absolutely believe that. I can sing that with confidence. And I think one of the problems is we don't have an adequate faith. We don't have faith in all its fullness, if you like, because we do not feel that God is truly for us. And so we haven't got that confidence that he is actually going to come through for us. And that is something that we need to have a changed mindset on. If that is you this morning, you really need to understand God is for you. God is battling for you. God is prepared to come out of heaven to help you. And we often want to take things into our own hands. How often is it, if we just think just for a moment, when we face a crisis or a situation in our families where everything seems to be closing in around us, and the fact is that prayer is not always the first thing that we do. We often try a practical solution first. And again, it's because we somehow, our mindset is that somehow God might not come through and give us the answer that we had hoped for. And I think Jonah did exactly the same in this situation. And it's very important to recognize that most of our personal problems come from a separation from God. That is when our mind starts to wander. That's when things seem to set in. Angela's going to tackle that whole subject next week about being separate from God and what it does that. So I won't say too much more of that. But most of it is, and I think certainly with Jonah, is he had a dependence on himself. He thought that he could do it better. And whilst I'm saying that now, we're kind of in a kind of conflict of, is that true of me? I absolutely think that even fleetingly it is. And we've got to come to this point where we absolutely depend on God to come through for us. Do you believe that? Okay. The most loving thing, and we spoke a little bit about this last week, the most loving thing you can do for another person is to see them reconciled to God. I looked this up in a dictionary because I really have felt my understanding of being reconciled to God is coming back to a position that you were formerly in. You know, a reconciliation is something that is mending something that you've had but has been broken, kind of thing, relationally particularly. But it actually said in the dictionary that to reconcile was to harmonize or to make friends. And that helped me somewhat, because I think, I'll say it again, the most loving thing you can do for another person is to see them reconciled to God. When I meet people, when I see people, and some of you have told me stories this week, even from last week, where you have absolutely had compassion for people in this week. I wish we could have done some. We've had, obviously, Remembrance Sunday and several contributions this morning, but if we could have got some of you up to mention some of the things that have happened to you this week, where God is beginning to shape our heart with compassion to see people reconciled to God. And that is a very important thing, because for those of you who have been around when we've kind of spoken about the vision of the church, and for those of you who were around, many of you were around when it first kind of came to us, that one of the things that we felt God was calling us to as a church was to see husbands and wives, parents and children, families reconciled to one another. It was part of this whole kind of vision of seeing people on the streets speaking of the goodness of God, even from doorway to doorway, and conversations all over about that. And I think God has called us to bring reconciliation. And we've seen that. As I was thinking about that this week, I even think that even for people who are not in this church anymore, and I dare I even say are not even Christians anymore, I've seen that somehow God has reconciled their families, their relationships and stuff like that. They've just got reconciled and then moved away from God. But it's in God's heart to do it. And the book of Jonah is full of practical lessons for us on this. However, preaching the gospel and bringing justice, I think, are the central themes that run through the book of Jonah. So it's imperative that we preach the gospel. In fact, if we don't preach the gospel, how will anybody know? And if we don't send anybody, how will anybody go? But bringing justice as well as that is very, very important. So how do we combine the two? If this is a practical session, if I'm trying to give you the nuts and bolts of how to do this, how do we actually combine them? Certainly, we should be a compassionate people. We should be compassionate to others. We spoke about that. That was last week's preach. But practically, how do we do that? And I've noticed that in the Old Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament regularly declared that in spite of the fact that people observed the law, in spite of the fact that people were prepared to pray and fast and set time aside for God, if you did not do justice, your religion was a sham. And it says as much in Isaiah 58, famously, and also in the New Testament, Jesus speaks about that, notably in Mark 12, verses 38-40. And all this is to say that compassion for the poor is a sign, I believe, of a relationship with God, and a sign that we have experienced and understood God's grace. And we move from that point. And so preaching repentance is fundamental, but doing justice to people is inseparably connected to that. It's got to be actually part of that. So we've got to preach the gospel and we've got to do justice. So, for example, when the world sees the church doing evangelism, and I've witnessed this, it sees us really recruiting people, making converts. It sees the fact that we're increasing our little enclave of people. And it's almost like it's an exclusive, it can almost seem like it's an exclusive group where some people are in, some people are out. And they see that in a sense that we are set apart. Now, we see being set apart, I mean, it's absolutely scriptural, we see it as Christians have been a positive. But the world sees the way in which the church is often seen to be set apart as a negative. It's almost like there's an arrogance attached to it. There's an aloofness. And many of our relatives have said to us in the past, I know people who go to church and I'm just as good as what they are. How many of your relatives have said that? I mean, it's my mum's, you know, one of my mum's biggest themes. You know, so we see adding members and seeing people saved as increasing the capacity of the church and the way in which we can then glorify God. We don't just do it particularly for numbers. But the world sees that totally different. But let me tell you this, so importantly, this just really came as a revelation to me, even in this week. When the world sees us sacrificially serving the needs of our neighbours, okay, whether they believe or not, or whether they come to church or not, then they begin to see that believers are motivated more by love than just by a desire to grow bigger, just more than the desire to grow stronger, just more than a desire to be set apart from the world. And that is so important. When they see love and action together, that's what I believe makes them think. And you can think of some of your friends very impressed by this. So for instance, food bank has any amount of people volunteering. I think there's more volunteers now for food bank that aren't Christians than people that are there that are. And it's because, you know, people want to be part of something that can contribute. And so when they see us doing that, so for us as Christians, we believe that God is a God of grace, and that is the basis for doing justice in society. And so having justice and preaching the gospel alongside one another is the thing I believe that is going to make the difference. And for those outside the church, Christians doing justice makes belief in the gospel just a little bit more acceptable, a little bit more accessible. So as an example of that, if we're going down, so for example, to the local church, to the local school, and we're not just doing assemblies, so we're not just telling them about God and stuff like that, we're not just doing the Christmas experience, but actually now we're coming along to the church and saying, how can we serve you? How can we help you? How can we work alongside you? Then they start to recognize, actually, it's not just for the sake of building up the church. These people genuinely want to help. And that, I think, is what swings the balance in the way of understanding. It helps people understand the gospel when they see it lived out. So doing justice for our neighbors, whether they believe or not, is, in a sense, one of the best recommendations for faith. It helps people to see it in a different light. And the Bible says that Jesus was mighty in word and deed. So we have got to do both. Incidentally, Mary came to me this morning and said a number of people had said to her, which makes me think that maybe something has been misunderstood, but that they would love to get involved in what we're doing with the schools as regards mentoring young people, but I don't think I'm capable of doing it, because they've understood that we're going down there to teach them like maths and teach them English. We are actually not going to do that. The teachers do that far better than us, and they're trained, and we're not. All we're doing is to go down and give a child who has got some emotional problems an hour of our week. And that may involve a number of things within that hour, but mainly just sitting down and listening to them. Sitting down and chatting with them if they want to chat. You don't have to prepare a lesson. You just might have to prepare a bit of colouring, or maybe have a Lego thing, and while you're building the Lego, talk to the child. So you don't have to have any expectations of being able to teach maths or English or do a lesson plan or anything like that. It's not like that. It's just basically getting alongside this child. I heard a story from TLG this week. I don't know whether it's just me that's heard this or whatever, where one lady had gone to do what we are going to do, be a mentor to a young person. And she said that for the first 6 months when she met this child, the child sat under the table. The child didn't even come out. And she had to get under the table to speak with the child. She said she'd been going for 6 months, and eventually it was the first time the child had sat on a seat to talk to her. I don't want to second guess why the child was doing that, but it's just been there for them. And you certainly don't want to, you don't need to have to have a lesson plan. You don't need to be expert in maths or English, otherwise I won't be going. That would disclude me straight away. And so doing justice for our neighbours, whether they believe or not, is in a sense one of the best recommendations for faith. I actually believe that. And whilst we're not all preachers, and we're not all called to be prophets, and we're not even all called to be missionaries, we are all actually called to go and do something. Now, going and doing something does not necessarily mean going to another nation. I used to have this warped sense that actually God would send me to the very nation that I dreaded going to the most. Actually, it might have probably worked out not too far from the truth. But anyway, I used to think, oh my word, I'm going to have to go to Outer Mongolia or something like that. But it might not mean going very far. It might not even mean leaving the situation that you're in or the social group that you move around. But it does mean leaving something of the safety and the security that we put ourselves in, that kind of bubble that we feel that we are in of comfort. And so it always means risk and vulnerability. And you're not the only one who feels that. When we consider putting ourselves out there to share the gospel, when we put ourselves out there to be compassionate towards somebody, it will always feel risky and it will always feel vulnerable. We will always feel vulnerable. And that's exactly what I'm going to feel like. I rang Mary up last week and said, we really need to have a meeting about doing these like lesson things and how we enter all the details into a computer and stuff like that, because some of that makes me vulnerable because I don't know how to do it. It's a risk, because will I do it right? But we've got to get beyond that. God wants us to get beyond that so that we can bring a message. And so mission is not for spiritual giants. I really want to encourage you, church, as this. Mission is not for spiritual giants or for those with the gift of the gab or for church leaders. It's for everyone who belongs to Jesus. We're all called to go and do something. And I think the things that we are getting involved in, most of us can absolutely do that. If our compassion, I'm just going to finish with this, if our compassion is going to resemble God's compassion, we've got to give up to some extent the cozy world of self-protection that we like to get ourselves into. That true? We've got to make ourselves vulnerable, and there's got to be an aspect of risk there. But God's compassion meant that Jesus could not stay above the circle of the earth looking down on us, but he came down. He came out of the glory and the majesty of heaven. And I think what God is calling us to, and obviously I made a bit of an impassioned plea last week and several people have responded to that, is that we've got to take a risk. We've got to make ourselves vulnerable. That's exactly what God knows about that. We've got to put our trust in God to come through for us, and that God absolutely has our best interest at his heart. And I think we're going to make an impact. I think there's a sense of things building. One of the other practical things that we're going to look at, I'm going to try and arrange for us to go and get some training after Christmas, is what they call Make Lunch. And somebody was saying just yesterday, 4 million children, was it you, Cal? 4 million children in the UK over the school holidays are going hungry because they haven't got a meal. And we have some of the poorest statistics in the country, actually, in Selby. For a small town, it's quite amazing, really, of people who are, you know, children who are deprived of the basics. And so I really feel as if God is calling us to make a difference by going. It's showing our compassion. It's not just preaching the gospel and creating a little enclave where people can come in out of the world, but it's working alongside people to show them the compassion of God and help them to see that these people aren't just trying to express love to us because they want to get us in church. They're doing it in spite of that. They're doing it, you know, for more than that. And that is when people grasp what we are about. Okay? Dominic, I saw you come down where you... Oh, yeah. Okay, so our young people were away for the weekend, last weekend. We mentioned that. Those between 18 and 30, anyway. And amazingly, they had a wonderful time. I was worried that I was sending them on something that they were going to come back and say was rubbish. But it seems to have had an impact on them. And something of what came out of that, I'd like Dominic just to share with us now. And then before we go, we're going to pray about some of these things. Is that all right? Go on then, Dominic. Will it reach? What on earth is going on here? There we go.
Right, so whilst we're away, they had a couple of guest speakers who came over from Utrecht in Holland to speak to us. And one of those was called JW. And when he spoke on the Saturday evening, he told us about this dream that somebody had had in his church. He said a mother rung him up a few months ago, saying that a daughter had a dream and they didn't understand it. The dream was of a lake on a really nice, beautiful day. On one end of the lake was a tap, and people were drinking from this tap. And Jesus said to this little girl that in the next couple of days, the water from the tap would become dirty water. He was unsure of the meaning of this dream until after a couple of days, Jesus made it clear to him that it was for people to realize and see the bigger picture of why are we drinking from this small tap when there's a lake right next to it? Why would you only want to dip your toes in with Jesus? Why drink from a tap, only taking in a little bit of him, his love, teaching, mercy and grace, when you could just jump in the deep end because he'll help you to swim? If you're really thirsty, why would you drink from a tap, which would only give you a little bit of refreshment, when you could be consuming so much more from this lake? And then I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying to me, to share with you, why would we only come and experience Jesus on a Sunday, but then not again until the same day next week? Why not experience Jesus every day and through everything you do? He's always with us, always trying to teach us things, talk to us. But if we only drink from the tap, then we won't experience this and the fullness of God. If we really want more of him, then we can have more of him. But that's down to you, because I know I do. I had a real burning sense on Monday night that God wanted to bring change and revelation to people's lives inside and whilst we're outside of the church, that people will keep stepping out of their boats and start running on the waters. That church won't just last for a day, one day a week, but for all seven. Why come and feel good and fuzzy one day a week when we can have the same feeling last all week? So what I want you to do in a second, there's a song that JW played on the Sunday morning after he'd preached, and I felt like it fit really well with this. So what I want you all to do in a second when this song plays, I want you all to stand up. I want you all to step up, step out of your boat. Have your arms out and your eyes closed. I want you to just listen to the words of the song, and I have a real feeling that some of you are going to get some pictures, words, prayers for each other. If you get something that you want to share from the front, I want you to come and see Dave about it. If you get something for somebody else, when the song's finished, go to that person, step out of your boat, run on the waters, share it with them, pray about it. Okay? It's your turn to step out of the boat. So, if you'd like to all stand up, every single person stand up. Eyes closed, arms out. And let's have this song.
To the waters, find rest in the stream. Hear my heart is awakened to the beauty I've seen. Take me under the waters, baptize me again. Drown me in your wonder till I'm filled with your love. Oh, oh, oh. This peace is a weapon that the devil can't take.
I don't want you to do is, having got something, to not step out of your boat to go home and then regret for the rest of the day that you didn't share with whoever, whatever it is that you've got a sense of. I want you to take this moment now. If you got something to share from the front, come see Dave. If you got something to go share with somebody else, do it now before you leave.
I've only got the first line, but it's something about encouraging you all not to be frightened, not to be scared of jumping into the water. All this morning, I mean, this year has not been, most of my years don't seem to have been very good with bereavements and difficulties, but I can tell you, and I've been here before telling you for sure, that God has never let me go. And God wants the best for me. Even when you lose those closest to you in the most horrendous ways, it's not God against you. God is always, always for you. And he holds you so tight. And he holds you, it's like sitting, I saw a picture, it was like this big hand of God and the person was sitting in the palm. And that is so true. And that's where your security is. That's where your faith comes in. That's where you're safe in the palm of God, no matter what is coming against you. So really, don't be frightened of jumping in. I was scared, and I have jumped right in on many different occasions. And it is the most beautiful thing, isn't it, to serve God. So don't be scared and never doubt, because he has tight hold of you. Even when you feel lost and afraid, he has hold of you.
Okay, thanks, Sue.
I just feel like God is just reminding me of my journey. As a lot of you know, I've lost a lot of weight, but as I was stood there, I felt like God was reminding me again that there are some things that he said the no to in many people's lives. I didn't feel it was just for one person, I felt it was for a few. And he said the no for a reason. He said the no to me to set me free from many addictions and many things that had control over my life. And he's saying the no to you, but I specifically felt this morning it was about alcohol. Now, alcohol is not bad in of itself. We know that Jesus drank wine and had a good time. But for me, alcohol was a comfort that I used for all the wrong reasons. And I felt this morning that some of you are turning to alcohol for the wrong reasons. Now, you might not have a problem with alcohol, but you're turning to it for all the wrong reasons. It's like a comfort instead of God being your comfort. And I've just got this psalm, really, and it talks about the fear of the Lord. And it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." There is nothing like Jesus. There is nothing like Jesus. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing."
Yeah, I just had this thing today that I've been painting this, that God wants to come by the power of his Holy Spirit to expand your capacity to hold what he's got for you. And this expansion is going to be this capacity in your heart, even to the point of a heart transplant, that you need to be able to hold more by the power of his Spirit, to be able to hold the ability to hold his love, to be able to hold his mercy, to be able to hold his grace, and to be able to hold his compassion. And the point of that is that you're going to be able to hold it, but you're going to be able to then give it away. So he really wants to come today for some people to really expand the capacity of the hearts today.
Yeah. The story of Jonah is a case where God had so much for Jonah to accomplish, but Jonah didn't go without problems, even before and after that. So God had this big picture. I mean, how many of us would like to go and speak to a nation that was against God, and a whole city at the words of our preaching, you know, fall on the knees in repentance and turn towards God? I mean, that is just an amazing thing. But leading up to that, and even after that, Jonah had these disappointments in his life, and I don't know why God chose to do it that way, and why disappointments come to us, even when we have a sense that God has got something better for us. The disappointments are still there along the way. And what I absolutely believe, and Angela will probably say more about this next week, is that God wants us to be absolutely dependent on him. So when Jonah had a flower over his head giving him shade, he was quite content to be on his own. But the struggles are there to get us, in a sense, to press into God. And I think that these things are very, very important. So thanks for sharing that, Teresa. As Dominic said, some of us need to step out now. It does seem like a risk. We do feel vulnerable, but God is asking us to step out. It's not necessarily to get involved with what we're doing in schools, although it might be. It might be just to get you to step out at your local dance class or the school gates or something like that. You'll feel vulnerable because you'll think, this seems crazy. But you know, I think there's that call there to step out. So I want to ask you to do that. Shall we stand? We're going to finish. Father, we thank you that because you love us, as we've tried to establish today, that you don't let us go. You don't leave us in darkness. You don't leave us in spiritual death, but you bring life. And we know that we have to ride the wave of disappointments that often come to us, but we want to say that we're looking to be in this absolute place where we understand and have faith for the fact that you are absolutely for us. That you are absolutely for us, Lord. And so we just pray that we would recognize this, even in going out this morning, that we would have faith to move forward, that we'd have faith to make ourselves vulnerable, that we'd have faith to take risks, that you might be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Okay. Amen.